Series of talks on the tabernacle, and we're going to be mostly concentrating tonight on the materials that went into the actual construction of the tabernacle. So when we're talking about the tabernacle, I guess we go back to the book of Exodus, and the instructions that Moses received on the dimensions and the materials and everything were given shortly after the law was given, the law of commandments on Mount Sinai. And there's one scripture I'd just like to read here. I haven't got it on a slide, but if you've got your Bibles and you might want to turn to it, to me it's really the crux of the whole matter. It's in Exodus 25 and verse 8. This is the first time I've ever given a talk on the tabernacle in over 20 years in the Lord. So I've actually learnt, I guess, quite a lot by doing a bit of research and reading and praying. So in Exodus 25 and verse 8, it says here, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And that's really critical. That's really, really important. And in verse 9, "According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." So the Lord's commanding Moses here to make a tabernacle so that he could dwell amongst the people. Now, when God sent Moses before Pharaoh and he said to, you know, "Tell Pharaoh to let my people go," he wasn't only, thinking of their situation where there are, you know, their burdens and their affliction, and even though he was mindful of that, God was making known his intention and his purpose that he was taking his people out of Egypt so that he could dwell among them. And this presented a real problem, and the problem was the issue of sin. So whilst we have a loving and a merciful and a gracious God, and God desired to dwell amongst his people, the issue of sin couldn't be swept under the carpet. It couldn't be just ignored. It had to be dealt with. And we know that nobody can stand before the presence of God, that, you know, otherwise it'd be consumed. And so this was God's solution to the problem for that time. And that was the tabernacle. And so the design of the tabernacle, with its three separate sections, it had the outer court, then it had the holy place and the holy of holies, allowed the necessary separation so that men wouldn't be consumed or perish in the presence of God, but at the same time it allowed God to dwell in their midst. And so we've seen and heard from the previous two presentations from Pastor Bob and Pastor Michael on the tabernacle that Jesus Christ, he is central to every aspect and every component of this tabernacle. So it's from its design, it's from its layout, its physical dimensions, everything that went into that tabernacle speaks of Jesus Christ and his salvation message in one form or another. So we've had two talks so far, and this is the third, and we've got one more to come. And just from my reading, and obviously you, from your own reading, you would know that there's so much information, so much detail when it comes to the tabernacle. In fact, you could spend years researching and reading and praying and just meditating on the things that are in the tabernacle, and years later you'd still be pulling out little gems or even you know, nuggets of truth. And on our first slide there's a little scripture down the bottom. It says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but is the honour of kings to search out a matter." And so that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to have a bit of a look of searching this out. So we've already mentioned that the outer court, the holy place, the holy of holies provided this separation that was necessary. between the things that were unclean, unholy, unrighteous, the elements of the world, separating them from the clean, the righteous, and the holy, the things of God. But as we delve into this a little bit deeper, we'll see that there's more to the message. And I'll throw it out there. A few months ago, when we started, giving a few presentations on Bible prophecy, a statement was made that not dogmatic about these things. It's not essential to. If I say something which is doesn't sound quite right or to your way of thinking or your way of understanding, don't be offended, please. It's just another view or another aspect, and not dogmatic about this. So what I'm going to say here is that these three areas of the tabernacle and the objects that are in each of those areas, they represent an age or a dispensation of time and of God's dealings with men. So I'll just move to our next slide here. So in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, there's a verse there. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, it says, who serve unto the example of a shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God, when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou shalt make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. So the opening part of that verse, it says there, that these are a shadow of heavenly things. Okay? A shadow of other things. And I made that bold statement by saying that one of the other things that the tabernacle represents is different dispensations of time. And so I apologise for the little handout. I didn't realise it'd be so small when it went through the printer, but on there, on that slide, it gives the dimensions of the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. And just by looking at these dimensions, we know that the outer court, the fence, the linen fence, it was 100 cubits by 50 cubits by 5 cubits high. And if you do the math, add it all together, that equals 1,500 square cubits, which is approximately, in terms of years, the Mosaic law was in effect for around 1,500 years. And then when you moved to the second, the Holy of Holies, the Holy Place, this area measured 20 cubits by 10 cubits by 10, or 2,000 cubits, representing 2,000 years or the church age. And then the Holy of Holies measured 10 by 10 by 10, or 1,000 cubits. And this represents in a thousand or 1,000 years of the millennial age. So it's not just in the dimensions that we see this the shadow or a type or dispensations. It's also in the items and the things that they're made of in each of these areas as well. And we'll go on to explain a bit more about that as we go along. So knowing this, or having this framework of that they're dispensations of time, each of these three areas, I think helps us to understand exactly what's going on and the nature of things. Now, I said that Exodus 25, verse 8 and 9 were really critical. There was, verse 8 said that God wanted to dwell amongst his people, and the second part in verse 9 there, he says, and to make it exactly as I've told you. So there was no room for personal touches here. When the Lord said that the fence had to be 100 cubits long, it had to be exactly 100 cubits long. And had there been, like one more cubit or one more pomegranate or knop or whatever that went into that structure, the whole thing would have been null and void. It wouldn't have worked. So it doesn't only apply to the actual physical dimensions, it also applies to every other article, including all of the materials and all of the colours, and everything had to be exactly as the Lord had said. So here we have on our slide here, the materials that actually went into making up the tabernacle. In Exodus 25 verse 1, it says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skin dyed red, badger skin, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices, anointing oil and sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in an ephod, and a breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I have shown thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and after the pattern of all the instruments shall you make it. So in that in those few verses there from Exodus 25, verse 1 through to 9, it lists all of the items and materials that went into making up the tabernacle. So whether it was the curtains or the gate or the altar or the lampstand, the Ark of the Covenant, everything was made from one of these items that are mentioned here in these few verses. And going back to that verse in Hebrews where it said that they're a symbol or a shadow or a type, up there we can see on the slide that it mentions what's each of these items is actually symbolic of, like the fine linen, righteousness, and so on. And there's some references there along the right-hand column as well. And also in that little passage there that we just read in Exodus 20:25, important thing to note is that these were a free will offering. And so immediately it speaks to us of the example here of man and God working together and working towards a common goal. And we know that that common goal that they were working towards was actually to be reconciled back to God as salvation, so God and man could dwell in each other's presence. Now, one of the things that's missing from that particular list up there, and some of you may have picked it up, may not, is badger's skins. And the reason I haven't put that on that list is because there's a little bit of debate or conjecture about badger's skins. In the King James Bible, everywhere that this word, this Hebrew word, takash, T-A-C-H-A-S-H, takash, it's translated as badger's skins, whereas in the Revised Standard Bible, it's translated as seal skins or porpoise skins. So there's a bit of disagreement there. So just for a bit of background reading I did, it said that in this area on the Sinai Peninsula, which sort of bordered the desert, the people there used the name Tukash, which is very similar to Takash, to mean seals and also dugongs. And I didn't know this. For anybody who doesn't know what a dugong is, we've got them in Australia, in the Northern Territory, and the waters there. They're a marine animal. They can grow up to 30 feet long. And apparently in this area around the Red Sea, they're quite plentiful, and they graze on seaweed in the shallow waters, and they're quite easy to catch. So the tabernacle could have been made from the skins of a dugong, a seal, a porpoise, or a badger. We don't know. Okay. So there's a list here of about a dozen things, and as I mentioned, the purpose of tonight's talk is to actually look at some of these items, but we're not going to look at all of them. We're just going to look at a few. What's going on? All right, so we start at the outer court. And around the outer court, put yourself in the place of somebody approaching this tabernacle for the first time. And what you would have seen is this curtain fence made of fine linen. And it enclosed the structure. And so, you know, two immediate thoughts that would come to my mind are that of separation and righteousness. And the separation is because it's separating the things of everyday life and the outside world, and compared to the things on the inside, which were the things of God, the sanctified and holy. So there's this separation, and looking at the fine white linen, you know, would probably make me think of my own unworthiness. Am I worthy to enter this place? You know, this is the place of God. This is so. In Revelation 19, verse 8, and it says, "And her," and it's referring to the church. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." So the other thing that this fine linen fence represented was the grave. Grave clothes. In Matthew 27:59, it says, "And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his own tomb, where he had hewn out of the rock, and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre, and then he departed." So this white linen, and as we said, every aspect of this tabernacle speaks of Jesus and salvation. It speaks of the grave clothes. And another feature of the tomb is the tomb only has one opening, as we've read here, where they rolled a great stone. And the same with this this linen fence. It had only one entrance, and that one entrance was called the gate. So let me just make sure I'm still on track here with my page numbering. Sorry. Because I've got a picture of that gate somewhere. Okay, now the gate, it says there was only one gate in the outer court, and in Exodus 27:16, and it says, "For the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen, wrought with needlework." Now this gate, it is obviously, it's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, it hits the door, he's the gate, he's the entrance. In John 10, verse 7, Jesus said to them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." So there we are. The colours of this gate, as we said, that it's blue for royalty, purple for the priesthood, and scarlet for the blood sacrifice. And they speak of Jesus as Jesus the King, Jesus the High Priest, and Jesus the Man. And so upon entering through this gate into the area of the outer court, the observer would have quickly noticed that, well, maybe not quickly, but after a while, they would have noticed that everything in this area was made of brass. Everything was made of brass. So if you want to read a description of this outer court area, it's in Exodus 27, it's verses 1 to 19, and we're not going to read it because there's quite a bit there, but it says that the altar was overlaid with brass. It had a brass grate. There were four brazen rings, four corners, the pans to catch the ashes, the shovels, the basins, the flesh hooks, the fire pans, all of brass, staves to lift up the altar, acacia wood covered with brass. The laver was made of brass. The sockets that held the pillars that supported the linen court fence, they were all brass. So everywhere you looked in this outer court was brass. And so when it comes to brass, the feature about brass is that it's not pure. Brass is a man-made metal. It's a combination. It's a combination of copper and zinc, or copper and tin, and they're mixed together, and the other zinc and tin are added to give strength. So it's something which is not pure, something which is not fit for the master's use. It needs refining. It's a man-made substance. In 2 Timothy 2:20, it says, "But in a great house there are vessels of honour, gold and silver, but also vessels of dishonour." Another example of using brass in the Old Testament there. If you remember, Moses made a brazen serpent, and in the wilderness when the people were murmuring and they were complaining and whinging, and then the Lord sent serpents among them and to save them, you know, from being bitten and die. If they looked at the brazen serpent, then they would live. And so it's to remind the people of the situation that they're in was because of their, you know, it was a judgment on their sin. And obviously there's a lot of other meaning that goes into that that brazen serpent about holding, you know, the sin of man in the form of Jesus Christ when he took the sin of the world on him was dealt with. But the brass speaks of man's corrupted and fallen state and of judgment. In Hebrews 10, verse 8, it says here that it talks about, I'll just read it in verse 8. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, wouldest thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. And down at the end of verse 11, it says that they can never take away sin. So the activities that were going on in this outer court, there was the slaughtering and the sacrifice of beasts, of animals, and there was blood, and it would have, you know, there would have been a smell of this meat, and for anybody, I would say, walking in for the first time, it would have been an affront to the senses. It wouldn't have not been pleasant. It's not like walking into a nice garden with, you know, running water. It was not nice. And the Lord actually says that. He said, I had no pleasure in that, but it had to be done because the issue of sin couldn't be just swept under the carpet. It couldn't be just done. It couldn't be forgotten. So that's what it was. That was what it was symbolic of. The reason that the Lord had to institute this thing was to deal with man's sin. So now when we move on past the outer court, the next compartment that you come to after passing the altar and then the laver is another door, another curtain door. And that curtain door was the entrance to the holy place. And the curtain door was made of the same materials, the same colours, if you like, and everything, as the initial door, and of course, again, representing Jesus Christ. And moving into this area called the Holy Place, of course, it was only possible through Jesus Christ, and it speaks of this area is the church age, the gospel age is represented by the holy place, and only the priest could enter into the holy place. It wasn't for the everyday average man. And it's the same today. The only way, the people that are in the church are the people that have received the Holy Spirit. Okay. So in this holy place, we mentioned that it was 20 cubits by 10 by 10. The volume was 2,000, representing 2,000 years. Only the priest could go in. And unlike the outer court, in this area there was no brass. The brass had been done away with, except for one thing, and we'll come to that in a minute. There was one thing that was brass. So the holy place in itself, it represented sanctification. And the vessels that are in the holy place were fit for the master's use. The altar of incense, representing Christ as our intercessor. The lampstand, representing Christ as the lamp, the light of the world. The showbread, representing Christ as the bread of life. So everything in here is symbolic of the church and what Christ and his relationship with the church. Now this area, this holy place, and then backing onto it, the Holy of Holies, was covered by four coverings. And these coverings are talked about or mentioned in Exodus chapter 26 and verse 1. It's starting from the innermost covering. It says, "Moreover, thou shalt make a tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, blue, purple, scarlet, cherubims, cunning work, or fancy work." In verse 7 is the second covering. It says, "And thou shalt make a curtain of goat's hairs to be covered upon the tabernacle." And verse 14, it says the third and fourth coverings. "And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skin dyed red, and a covering of badger skin." So when we look at these coverings, and we just read them through from the innermost to the outermost, we'll describe them, just talk about them from the other way around. The outermost covering, the badger skin. Now, as we said, whether it was porpoise skin or dugong skin or seal skin or whatever it was, compared to the other skins or coverings, it was the least attractive. But it was fit for purpose. It would have been durable. It would have been the one that wore the brunt of the elements. It would have been the one that had to, you know, what, 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. So this was the tough outer exterior. And we read in Isaiah 53 verse 2, "And he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when you shall see him, there is no beauty that you should desire him." So again, this outer skin, this outer covering of the tabernacle was representative of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the next one was the ram skin dyed red. And again, that speaks of Jesus as the sacrificial lamb. And those inside the church are consecrated or covered by his blood. The next coming inward, the goat's hair signifies the putting away of sin. So when you enter into the church, that's what happens. The sin has been dealt with. And we can read about that in Leviticus 16. It says, "Aaron cast lots upon two goats. One lot was for the Lord, the other goat was for the scapegoat." So it was to deal with the issue of sin. And then the inner curtain. This inner curtain was only visible by the priests. Nobody else could see it. And they were the only ones privileged to see Christ in all his splendour and his glory. And that's where we are. That's how we're so privileged. First John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Again, another twist on the privileged position of being able to see this inner curtain resembling our Lord. Now, just mentioning, and I mentioned the articles that are in the holy place, the altar of incense, the table of showbread, and the candlestick there. It says that these things were made of silver and gold. But I also said that there was one item that was not made of silver and gold. It was of brass. And in Exodus chapter 36, verse 36, it says here, "And he made thereunto four pillars of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. Their hooks were of gold, and they were cast them four sockets of silver. And he made a hanging," so it's describing the door here of this entrance, of the tabernacle door, "blue, purple, scarlet, fine twined linen of needlework. And the five pillars of which the hooks, they were overlaid with gold, but the five sockets were of brass." So if you can just imagine this, the entrance to this holy place, everything was beautiful, everything was as it should be, but the sockets that the pillars or the post stood in were of brass, whereas the rest of the structure, the pillars were in silver. So the reason for this is that it says, well, firstly, just to explain the silver is the redemption price. The silver is what, 30 pieces of silver is what they paid for the Lord. So the whole church rests on the redemption, the fact that Jesus Christ paid the price. That's what redemption is. It's the paying of the price. Now, the fact that these the pillars at the entrance gate rested in brass sockets indicates the connection between the holy God, the Jesus, and his people. That connection. The imperfect people that we are. And yet, it says in Hebrews 2, verse 17, wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made alike unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So hence the sockets to the doorposts were made of brass and not silver, confirming that Jesus was made like unto his brethren, yet without sin. One of the other items on that list that we saw was sweet incense, and we know that incense is the prayers of the saints. So we can read about that in Revelation 8, verse 3, if you like. I want to focus a little bit now on the lampstand. And we read that the lampstand, which was in the holy place, was made of gold. So as I said, the part of the focus and emphasis on the talk tonight is on the actual the metals and the fabrics and the colours. But I just wanted to, because I came across this in my reading, I wanted to talk about this, the golden lampstand. And because it was made out of pure gold, one piece of pure gold, it represents something which is pure and divine. I'll just read what it says here in... This might be a little bit tedious for you, but just stick with me because it's quite interesting at the end here. Okay, in Exodus 25:31 it says, thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work, have a shaft, branches, bowls, knops, flowers. Verse 32, there'll be six branches, and on each branch there'll be, and so on, so on, so on. Where do I want to go to? We'll go down to verse 36. And their knops and their branches shall be of the same, and all shall be of one beaten work of pure gold. Now the purpose of this lampstand, or this lamp, was that it gave light in a dark place, because there were no curtains in this tabernacle. It was the only source of light. And in John 8, verse 12, it says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And the song that we sing, Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So if the priests wanted to minister, in this area, if they wanted to do anything with the table of showbread or change the, top up the altar of incense, if they wanted to do any work whatsoever, then the light had to be burning, because that was the only way that they could actually do what they were meant to do. And so likewise for us, the word of God sheds light upon our walk in the Lord. It's God's word that brings us revelation and clarity concerning spiritual concepts and the character and the work of Jesus Christ. So there's, again, the lampstand, the lamp, it speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some facts. I skipped over the, just because I didn't want to bore you with all of the detail about the branches and the knops and the buds and all the rest of it. But what it said is that there were seven branches, and on the six outer branches. There were three cups like flowers, three buds and three blossoms. And the center branch had four cups, four buds and four blossoms. And added together, the total number of all the cups, buds and blossoms was 66. When we all know what that number sort of represents, don't we? When we look at it, there's 66 books in the Bible, and if you look at dividing it up, the first four branches, you can see that there are 39, and the last three, there's 27. So I think that's pretty amazing. And the lampstand was made of pure gold, and the Word of God is pure gold for us. Another item that was on our list that was in the tabernacle, obviously, and it's associated here with the lamp, is the oil. And in Exodus 40, verse 9, it says, "And thou shalt make the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is therein, and thou shalt hallow it, and all the vessels therein, and they shall be holy." Now, the thing is with the lamp, we saw that the lamp represents Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was the Word made flesh. And we see that the lamp also represents the Bible and the Word of God, which is pure gold. But the oil represents the Holy Spirit. And without the oil, then the lamp would be just a piece of gold. It would do nothing. It would shed no light. There'd be no illumination. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. It illuminates the Word of God. It brings things to life. Without the Holy Spirit, it may as well be just a story, you know, or a fable or something. It's not real. It's not alive. It's lifeless. But the Holy Spirit, the oil, brings it to life. And that's what happens with us. When the Holy Spirit comes in, when we read the Bible without the Holy Spirit, it's just a history book, it's just a book of stories. When we read the Bible now, because we've got the Holy Spirit, it teaches us about the character of God and the things that we aspire to and emulate. And it teaches us about God's love and God's wisdom and all these things. But without the Holy Spirit, it's not there. So we've talked a lot about, we talked about the outer court and the brass and all the slaughtering of the beasts and horrible stuff, moving into a place, the holy place where things are ordered, and now that we've talked, we now move into the area of the Holy of Holies, the last area, and that measured 10 by 10 by 10, which represents the messianic, or when Jesus returns and he sets up his kingdom here on earth for the 1,000 year and then into the eternities. And when Jesus does come to rule and reign, then we, his saints, we will be with him in visible form. So
what's happened?
Sorry about this. All right. So we've moved into the Holy of the Holies. That's the last place. And the main article in the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant. And I'm not going to go into that. I'm not going to, because if I do, I'll be encroaching on Brother David's talk. And Brother David's going to be giving us a talk in next month. So that's basically where the presentation tonight finishes, in the Holy of Holies, and there were a lot of articles in that holy, in that list that we didn't actually go through, but as I said, you could spend a lifetime going through this and still be pulling out gems. So encourage, you know, I got a real boost, you know, from reading through these things. So what do the materials used in the tabernacle teach us? So the teaching, you know, the tabernacle itself, it teaches us about God's desire to dwell among his people. So in spite of our weaknesses and in spite of our failings, God wants to be in our midst. He wants to be now. That for that time and that place, it was obviously the tabernacle that was followed by the temple, and now it's, you know, we are the temple made without hands. God wants to be a big, big part of our lives. And through the tabernacle, when reading through it, we see God's infinite wisdom. He was presented with a problem, a real dilemma. Only his wisdom was able to solve that dilemma. Only his mercy and his grace, it brought about a totally impossible proposition and made possible. And the tabernacle reveals that that Jesus is central to every aspect, and it talks of God's salvation plan and his dealings with man, with us, through three dispensations of time: the Mosaic law, the church, the gospel age, and then the kingdom to come. And we read there in Hebrews chapter 8 about how it being also a shadow of other things, and we've seen that interwoven into the size, the materials, the colours, the objects, there's divine message and meaning there. And lastly, the tabernacle shows us the way to enter into and to remain in the presence of God, and we know that this was only made possible through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope you've enjoyed a little bit there on the tabernacle. I know that I enjoyed it, and I'm also looking forward to our next presentation from our brother next month. Okay, what do we do now?